today. So let's just look to the Lord and ask his blessing on this time. Father God, we thank you that we have fresh opportunity to come to you today and gather around your word, that you might reveal new truths to us from your word, that our hearts will be hearts that are accepting, hearts that are seeking, that our eyes will be open, our ears will be open to receive things that we haven't seen before, because your word never returns to you void, but it always accomplishes the things that please you. So we thank you today for a fresh anointing on your word, and we ask for your blessing upon it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Right, so aspects of faith, that's my message today. So we're going to talk about faith. Faith's pretty important, especially for the Christian. So faith, we know, is of the heart. But it's deposited there in our hearts by what we think and by what we say. Faith distinguishes us from the world. Faith is the epitome of a Christian. Faith separates us from the unsaved. You know, God says, not all men have faith. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Well, that's just a little summary to start with, get us on the track about faith and how important it is. There are four scriptures which talk about faith, and they say, the just shall live by faith. And we find it in Romans, in Habakkuk, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. I think, well, if God says something once, it's important, twice, it's extra. Four times is making a point, isn't he? That the just shall live by faith. And those of us who have been Christians for a while, we know that we're looking to God all the time. Our lives are very different in our perception to what they were before we were saved. So we are faith people of a faith God. And interestingly enough, our whole being is involved in producing faith. When I say that, I mean our every part of us. You'll be surprised when I say this, but our body is involved in it. What? We'll find out. Our mind is involved in it, and our spirit is involved in it. And we've got a scripture here in Thessalonians, and it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, the word sanctify means set apart, set apart for a special purpose. That's what God does for us. He sanctifies, he sets us apart. And it says holy, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, completely, all of us. And then he explains what it is. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul and your body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So spirit, soul, and body. So we could say a triune being. We're not just a body. In fact, the real us is a spirit. We're a spirit being, and spirit beings never cease to exist. So although, this is the only place in the Bible where you'll ever see this explained. The New Ages and the occult and false religions, they never say spirit, soul and body. They might say soul and body, or body and mind, or but they don't understand spirit, soul and body. And so the Bible is the only place that explains this. So although faith is of the heart, it's deposited there by way of our mind and our tongue. That's the part of the body where faith is produced. Our spirit, of course, we know gets born again, doesn't it? We're born again, our spirit. But nothing happens to our soul. Our soulish area is an area we can't see, but it consists of our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect. But when we get born again, nothing happens to that. The minute we're born again, we still think the same as we did the minute before we were born again. Nothing happens to our body. If we were fat before, we're still fat after. If we're thin before, we're still thin. But eventually we get a new body, praise the Lord. So that's the soulish area. So it's only our spirit that gets born again. But we have to do something with our mind. So that's the first thing that we have to do when we get saved. We've got to change our thinking. Because before we're saved, we think like the world, don't we? And we think that all the things we've been taught from when we were a child, we just have taken those as the truth. But once we get saved, we have to look into the Word of God and start thinking the way God thinks. And we'll find that it's completely opposite to the way the world thinks. Amen? So we're here, let's look at Romans. And Romans says, and be not conformed to this world. It's pretty easy to be conformed to the world, isn't it? We have to make a strong decision that we're coming. Although we live in the world, we're not of the world, are we? We come out of it. But the only way we're not going to be conformed is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I've got to change that thinking. So that you may prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want, don't we? So we've got to think like God thinks. And the scripture that sprung to mind when I was preparing this was the story of Joshua. Remember, Moses was dead. God came and told him, Moses is dead. And he said, now You're going to take over from Moses. And I suppose he thought, oh, goody. Moses, the man of God, the man who God used to part the Red Sea to do all these miracles, and now it's your turn. Oh, great. But, you know, God says, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. So maybe Joshua thought, oh, great, I'll probably get a rod too, and my rod will do some things, and I'll probably... But this is what God said to him, and this is for us too. God said, be strong and of a good courage. Now the understood word there is you. You be strong and you be of a good courage. You know, quite often, I guess I've been guilty of this too, we ask God to make us strong, give us courage. You know, I've been guilty of this. But really, God is saying, you do it. It's in you. We can be strong or not strong. We can have courage or we can not have courage. You know, I was thinking of the line in, remember The Wizard of Oz, that wonderful classic movie with Judy Garland. Who remembers it? Yeah. It's a great, very clever movie. And they're going to the Wizard of Oz, and the line was going like that. There was a tin man and the straw man. One needed a heart and the other needed a brain. But the line, what did he need? He needed courage because he was a big sook. And he was going to the Wizard of Oz to get this courage. And I think sometimes we kind of treat God like that. God, we're coming to you. You give us the courage. You give us the strength. But here he's telling Joshua, you be strong and you be of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This was a whole new generation, wasn't it? Wasn't the ones that came out of Egypt. They are all dead now in the wilderness. And then he goes on and listen to what he says. Only be thou strong and very courageous. So he's saying it twice. He's really making a point that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now remember, at that time they only had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't have the whole Bible, and yet obviously that was enough. That was enough, because did he go into the promised land? Who knows the story? Have you read the book? Did he get into the promised land? Yes, he did. So he must have done that. He must have meditated. And he said, then God says, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein. How often? Day and night. That you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Now, day and night, people go, oh, you're kidding me, aren't you? How can you meditate the word day and night? Well, he's not saying read the word. We don't have to hold the Bible up in front of our eyes. He's saying meditate. Think about, you know, we're meditating on something all the time, 24/7. That little mind's going what? Tick, 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 tick. I know, even in the middle of the night, my husband, his mind's going tick, tick, and he wakes up and he says, oh, right, I understand now. And I go, what? And he's got the answer of how to fix something. Correct, isn't it? That's not made up. So I know that we're thinking about something all the time. Correct? Correct? So can we meditate on the word all the time? Can we have that in our mind? Constantly coming up, those scriptures. So, of course, you have to read the words first, and then once you've got them in you, they will come out. You know, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He always causes me to triumph in every situation. Those things, they're in your heart. You meditate on them. When you come to a situation, you know, we can mutter those things. Now, this is interesting. In the Hebrew, I looked this up, the word meditate. Now, this is interesting. It primarily refers to the word hagar, I suppose you pronounce it that way, which means to mutter, murmur, whisper, or speak under one's breath. We can easily speak under our breath, can't we? It is an active, vocal, and intense process of pondering, ruminating, or studying scripture, rather than a passive, silent, or empty-minded state. So, where's my little helper, mummy's little helper, put my water. Thank you, Sue. Get a bit dry. So that describes what meditate is. So we actually have to speak the words. We don't just be passive and silent, and we speak the words. And you know, I wonder if a lot of Christians probably don't even know that the word meditate's in the Bible. I bet you if you did a survey, that would be it, because it's been taken by the New Ages, by the yoga, by the Buddha, whatever, and it's almost become a bad word. Meditate. What do you hear when meditate? You immediately think of yoga, you know, meditating on your navel or whatever. And so, you know, this is what the enemy does. This is what Satan does. You know, God has these ideas. Satan doesn't have an idea. He's never had an original thought in his life. So he has to copy the things that work, but he perverts them. So he'll have people meditating, but he'll never tell them to meditate on the word, of course. Have them meditating on anything else. But meditation is God's idea for God's people. And that's what he told Joshua to do, to meditate the word. And he obviously did it. Then he goes on and he says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, you know, that was speaking to Joshua, but it's speaking to us today too, isn't it? The Bible's for us, isn't it? The Bible is written for God's people. He says, have not I commanded thee? Now, it's a command. It's a command now. That's a bit stronger. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So, you know, although that was for Joshua, and he did inherit the land, it's for us so we can inherit our land as well, because we got things that we're believing for, haven't we? So faith, as I said, is of the heart. Now, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the blood pump. I can remember, this is quite funny, I can remember someone saying like, oh, well, faith of the heart, but what about if you had a heart transplant and you got someone else's heart and they weren't saved? It's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about the heart of man. Like the heart of a tree is the core of a tree. The heart of a man. So sometimes the word is used heart, sometimes it's used spirit. But heart and spirit are the same thing. So faith is of the heart. Faith is of our spirit. And it's got nothing to do with the physical blood pump. So although faith is of the heart, it gets into the heart but through the Word of God. So that's where it starts. We have to have something for faith to believe for. It's not just like fairy floss, going by and seeing a fairy floss from the, you know, the carnival. It's not just a nebulous nothing. Faith has got to be based on something. In Romans, it tells us, it confirms that. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I like to say it this way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, hearing and hearing, hearing and hearing. It doesn't come by having heard. Some people go, oh, speaking of faith today, I've heard that message. Well, faith doesn't, it might come, but the thing is, faith has to be maintained. It has to grow. It can grow. We can have ever-increasing faith, but we can also have little faith or weak faith. So it's a, you know, it's not a stable thing. It has to be fed all the time. And those people, and I've heard people say, oh, well, I've heard that before. Well, is it working in your life? That's the litmus test, isn't it? So faith has to come by hearing and hearing. And that's something that we have to do. And not to be lazy Christians, that's if you want victory in your life. So faith needs this foundation to believe on. Now, the next part that is useful is the body, and the part of the body is the tongue. Know that little member? That tongue. Yeah, sometimes gets us into trouble. So here in James, let's read what he has to say. He says, for we all stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, you could say a mature person, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can bridle your tongue, hey, you know, it's going to have a flow-on effect. Indeed. Now he starts to give some analogies here. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body, just with a little bit, and just pull on it, and the horse goes that way or this way. And then he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And then he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So the tongue works exactly the same way as a rudder on a ship or a bit on a horse. It's only a little thing, but it can turn your whole body around. And so we could say, does it matter what we say? Sure does. So we have the Word of God, then we speak the Word of God, and it goes into our heart and it produces faith. So it's like a little faith cake, you know, got to put those ingredients together. So now I've got some scriptures which all focus on the tongue. And the first one is in Job. Job's got some interesting things in that book. But I like this one. And it says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee." Now, decree is a pretty strong word. It's even stronger than just speaking. And decree, the meaning is an official order that has the force of law. And, you know, the Bible says we are kings and priests on this earth. Kings decree things, don't they? Well, we're kings and priests. So decree is even stronger. So we can decree something. Mark 11, 22, now this is a famous couple of verses, and this is Jesus speaking. Remember Jesus, the head of the church? So he's worth listening to, isn't he? And he gives a little faith message here to the disciples. The story before it was that they'd been in Bethany, and they'd gone to, on the way, because they walked everywhere, to Jerusalem, and they'd seen this fig tree, and Jesus went, because it should have had some figs, but it didn't, so he spoke to it, and he said, "No man's ever going to eat figs from you again." And the disciples heard him. So he went to Jerusalem, then came back the next day, and the fig tree was what? Dried up from the roots, wasn't it? And Peter remarked on it and said, "Oh, look at the fig tree that you cursed. It's withered away." Now, Jesus took the opportunity to teach a little lesson about faith, because it was with faith that the fig tree dried up. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." And the Bible, my Bible margin says, "Have the faith of God," or "Have the God kind of faith." So he's explaining what the God kind of faith is. But we know the God kind of faith was already demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Right in the beginning. And what does it say? "And God said, let there be light." And what happened? There was light. "And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let there be animals. And God said, let there be trees." And the Holy Spirit had it written that way, emphasizing that it was when God said. So this is talking a lot about saying. It's a lot about words, is to do with faith. And then he goes, so Jesus goes on and says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," there wasn't a mountain there, and he used it as a demonstration, "be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So, first of all, the mountain, of course, we relate that to mountains in our life, problems in our life. And what does he say? He says, speak to it, doesn't he? He doesn't speak about the mountain. And I know initially when we have a problem, we want to share it with someone, we have to tell them the details, maybe for them to stand with us or whatever. But then there has to come a time when we have to speak to that mountain and not just about it all the time. That's if you want things to change, that is. And Jesus says here, when you count this up, there were three times that Jesus mentioned that you had to say. He says, "Whoever says to this mountain," and then he says, "those things that he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." He only says believe once. You know, you can't believe three times. You can't go, "I believe, I believe, I believe." You just either believe or you don't believe, do you? But he's making a point of how important it is in saying, continue, because that shows what you believe. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. out of the abundance of your heart, what does the Bible say? The mouth speaks. Or we could say leaks, couldn't we? So, Proverbs 18. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, I know a lot of you think that Loris wrote that verse, but she didn't. But she's come and told us and reminded us of it several times. And guess what? We know it now, don't we? You mightn't have ever heard that verse, but we know it now. And she can come with authority because she's proved it in her own life. Healed of esophageal cancer. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Loris. Proverbs 12 says, the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 13 says, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. Proverbs 14 says, the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So here we have the heart and the mouth together. So we see that God's word has a lot to say about words and about our health as well. Not just that, but those verses sort of focus on that. So here now we've started off and we've got our journey, our faith journey, starts off in our mind by meditating the word, putting the word in our heart, muttering, speaking and building it in our heart and using our mouth to speak it. So the third part is the spirit. As I said, faith is of the heart, but activated by these other things. In Romans chapter 10, this is a famous scripture. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, if Paul preached the word of faith, I'm going to preach the word of faith too. Amen? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe it in your heart, got to believe it in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this really is a little nutshell criteria for salvation. Confessing Jesus. You notice that we don't have to confess all of our sins. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. We couldn't remember them all, number one. And what if we missed a couple? And of course, anything which is not of faith is sin. So there's a whole new ball game there, isn't it? But no, to be saved, we have to confess Jesus as Lord. And we have to believe in the resurrection. Notice it doesn't even say we have to believe in the virgin birth. But once we're saved, we do believe in the virgin birth and a whole lot of other things. But here they're simplifying it for people to come to the Lord. And it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with our heart, once we believe, this is talking about getting saved now, it says unto righteousness. That makes us righteous. You know, if I was to take a survey and say, hands up everyone who's righteous, there'd be some people who, gee, I'm not righteous, because they mightn't feel righteous, but it's not about our feeling. It's about what Jesus did. You know, he never committed any sin, but he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. We never really did any righteousness, and it was a great exchange. So the word must be in our mind so that it can be in our mouth and in our heart. And if it is in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. I can remember when I first was saved, I was going to this church in Sydney, and it was a big church. And like I was pretty kind of on fire for the things of God, And I remember having a conversation with this lady, and I can't really think what it was, a long time ago. But I remember saying something about, oh, you know, you're saved, you're born again. And her reply was, well, that's my own private business. I don't tell anyone what I believe or whatnot. And like at the time, I didn't kind of know too much. And I thought, oh, okay. I thought, it didn't sound right to me. But you know, if you do believe something, you do say it. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So we do have to be bold, and we do have to confess our salvation. And when it's in our heart, we want to. So faith must be based on the Word of God. I like this saying of Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know whether you've ever heard of him. He's called the Apostle, the Great Apostle of Faith. And I think he raised, well, I don't know exactly, but it was at least 15. It might have been more people from the dead. And he had an incredible ministry. But he was a real faith person. And he said, this was his little statement. He said, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. Oh gosh, this is a bit of a lesson for us, isn't it? I'm only moved by what I believe, and I believe the Word of God. So that's a good little thing to remember, isn't it? So finishing off, you know, we often have questions about things. What if someone dies and they were in faith? Well, we don't have the exact answer for every situation, but one little thing, you know, if sickness is involved, it may have had a head start, you know, a big head start ahead of your faith. And sometimes if people have never believed for anything and then suddenly, you know, they've got this bad report and things have fairly advanced, and they've got to get your faith up from 0 to 100, and it mightn't quite have the time to do that. But the main thing is that when we die in faith. We don't want to be caught dead not in faith. So we live by faith, but we also die by faith. Don't be like people, like many people, if they have relatives or friends or someone they know, they turn away from God. Why did God let this happen? Because it's always God's fault. Did you know that? You'd think that was the case when you hear some people. And you know, I had a message once, don't blame God. I think it was a good message. Don't blame God. Because just maybe it might be something else, right? I remember the Lord reminded me of this little book of Kenneth Hagin's. In it, he was talking about a relative of his who he'd prayed for, and I think he'd prayed for this person early along and they had been healed, and then they became sick many years later and died. And he said to the Lord, I can't understand, Lord, why they died, you know, as in faith and blah blah, you know how you do. And the Lord said, well, the reason is between me and that person. And he said, I don't want you to ever ask me again, and don't touch it in your thought life. So he went, okay. And he said, no, I haven't. And I think sometimes we think, well, when we get to heaven, we'll find out all the answers. Maybe not. You know, God's not a tittle-tat. He keeps secrets. And you know, there's a scripture that says, and God reminded me of this, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So there's some things we're never going to know, because it's between God and that person. And it should be enough for us to focus on the things that we're supposed to know and do what we're supposed to do, and not let our thought life go elsewhere. In Hebrews, it talks about You know, Hebrews 11 is that famous faith chapter with all of the famous faith people, and it's a great chapter to read. By faith they did this, by faith, by faith. And then at the end it says, these all died in faith, and he listed a few people, not having received the promises, but they died, how? In faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then in verse 39 of that chapter says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. We live by faith, friends, and we die by faith. We're faith people of a faith God. We're all going to have to die one day. Let's die in faith. Keep our faith. Keep our faith up. So in conclusion, we can't have faith just because we know we should. We can't have faith just because we need to. Faith can't be worked up. Faith is not a feeling. And faith, in fact, faith exists despite our feelings. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're never going to be able to walk by sight in this life if we're going to walk by faith. And finally, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you know, with faith, it is possible to please God. And we all want to please God, don't we? We want to stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want, don't we, as Christians? Amen. Now look, I don't know everyone here, but you know, we can come to church each week and be diligent in those things, but it's about our heart, whether we have received Jesus as our own Lord and our own Saviour. And this is the most important decision we ever make in our lives, because this is about eternity, isn't it? And you know, eternity is a long time, isn't it? It's forever. It's forever and ever 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 and ever. And where are you going to spend eternity? If you belong to Jesus, once we die, our spirit goes and we go to be with our Lord. But if you don't belong to Jesus, when your spirit dies, you go to be with your God, who is the devil. And that's hell. Hell is a real place. Heaven's a real place. And we need to make sure of our salvation. Amen. So if you haven't been saved, if you're not sure, we always have a little time out here, the altar. Feel free to come out. I'll pray with you. And we'll just confirm that. And you can confess Jesus. And you can come into the family of God. And you can know that you're sealed, your eternal destiny. How important is that? Praise the Lord. So thank you, Steve. I hope I haven't gone too much over time.